I'm longing for that time. We have not yet arrived. I can sense a little of the wind blowing, sense a little of the dew of heaven falling, but we're not there. One day, I hope that God His presence, as can only be manifest to us through Christ Jesus, will be more real to you than the sun shining. He has done so much. That word gave that Tim read to you is also translated betrayed. God betrayed. His son. He sure is deserving of our all. We won't turn back to Isaiah 26, but we still remain in the same thought, in the same vein of the chambers, thy chambers, God called them. And just like to add to that, nigh to God. Holy Father, no human being can set forth thy being, your character, your attributes, your person. And as high as the Spirit of God might carry us, and as clear as the view could possibly be, there will always remain a cloud between thee and us. The natural mind cannot comprehend. I pray you'd help us beyond that. Ask that you give us an understanding and a sense and reality of being in thy presence. Lord, if there was a noted guest, a public figure that was esteemed, that made his or her presence among us this day, there would be respect. There would be a right honor given. Before we're talking about one far excels any creature. I ask you to help us be on our best behavior. I ask you, Lord, to let us put forth the best effort, the best mind, the best heart. I ask you, Father, that you would help us. As a Jew of old left his family and his herds and his land, as he went towards the holy city to worship, I pray that you would seclude, isolate, and that as an individual, not a group, not a church, as an individual, that you would bring us very, very nigh unto thee. No preaching's going to do that. It can't. Only thou, O Lord, can do these great things for us. Now help each here and those that could not be here. Exalt and glorify your Son by the Spirit of God, moving with liberty, with power, with freedom, in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm not intending on dragging this out. I'm not here to impress you with whether this is 4 or 5 or we get to 6 or 7 messages. I have no interest in whatever number it is, or I am not trying to impress you. But I do have an interest in you getting here. I didn't come down here to preach another sermon. You've had enough. Didn't come down here to set before you facts, even biblical facts, letter. You know much. Didn't come down here because it's the Lord's day and we've set aside this hour to fulfill our duty and our responsibility to God by being faithful to gather when the saints gather. Didn't come down here out of duty. Didn't come down here out of a sense of responsibility. Have no interest in us continuing on with religious things. I have one desire. That is that the Spirit of God will set before you His child, the one true living God. Tear down all your idols, all your perception that is faulty concerning God. And draw your heart, and by drawing your heart, enabling you to run, to Him, and if God is gracious to us today and merciful, that in His drawing and you running, you will leave with an awareness that you have been near to God. I don't care what's going on in the other churches. I got no interest right now. Whether they be right, whether they be wrong, sound in worship or not, got no interest. It all is right here in these walls. Every one of you have heard enough sermons. Hundreds. Every one of you here has got enough head knowledge that you could probably pass any test. If somebody gave you one concerning God or Scripture. You've been faithful for a good number of years now. But that which we're missing, we continue to leave without an awareness that we've been near to God. That son that Tim was talking about that God gave. Was God indwelling in a house of flesh and bone with the blood of God flowing throughout that body to keep alive the house of God, the building of God, the Son of God in flesh. He came a lot closer to us than we'll ever know in this lifetime. He took your identity. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He had no real companion. The best that he could get was three disciples, one closer than Peter and James. But all the time that John was near, there was the vastness of difference, because he was God in flesh, John was man. He couldn't tell him everything. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't reveal everything there was to be known about him. It would have destroyed that beloved disciple. And the time when he needed human companionship the most, as he began to feel the weight of our sins upon him, begging the disciples, pleading with them to pray, stay with him as close as they could. Yet he had to depart, a stone's cast away. And if they'd been next to him there, they still wouldn't have known what he was going through. Deserted. All forsook, all fled. John's only disciple that followed him all the way up Golgotha's hill. And there, forsaken. Now you moms and dads, you can get a small sense of what God the Father did by you thinking about cutting off your child. You're outcast. You're no more considered a member in my family. Now you get a little sense of God, the Father. But now take it as a child. You've been obedient, you've been obedient, you've been loving, you've been kind. You've been responsible to carry out all the duties that mom and dad ask you to do. You have never been disobedient. And yet they cast you out. Now you're getting a little sense of what Christ, the Lord Jesus, felt. So it ought to be, it ought to be. I've told you on several occasions, I went for a great number of years going into the pulpits when I could not handle. I could not preach. I could not speak publicly about the love of God. I grew up in a religious world, and I had seen and I had heard and I witnessed firsthand the abuse of what folk were calling the love of God. And I couldn't handle it. But that's past. I've tried as best humanly possible one could to make abundantly clear to you the love of God for his children. I'm limited by vocabulary. I'm limited by a small mind. And you're limited in understanding by the same tight mind. But throughout Scripture, it is clear, it is a truth set forth throughout. And one thing, whether I personally failed or not last Lord's Day, was to let you know something of the heart of Christ for His church. And that's why we gather. It's not a social center. It's not a place of man-made activities that we call religious. It's not a place where we come simply to follow a form. But I trust it is becoming a place where God is fitting living stone. Now let me just briefly tell you about the temple. You know it, but I remind you. They'd go out and they'd number a stone. This would be number one on the bottom. And this would be number two on the bottom. And this will be number 456, second row. And 895 on the third row. And they took a tool and they shaped all those rocks out in the field. Because there wasn't any hammer and there wasn't any noise in the building of the temple. And they'd bring those stones. And then they'd fit perfectly in the place designed for them. I read J.C. Philpott talking about the bridge there in London where he watched as they did similarly. They numbered the stones out in the field and then they'd bring them there. They put the footing. And the pillars for that bridge. So out there, it's not in here. It's you at work. It's you at home. It's you in your domestic responsibilities and in your responsibilities to society. It's all out there where the cutting, the knocking off, and the chiseling away is done. And then God brings us to the place of worship. Lord willing, in a few minutes we'll read that verse where living stones become the holy habitation of God. We got enough religion in America. We don't have much Christianity. There's a lot of sensuality called religious. There's not any spirituality. Now remember the title, it is you in the chamber, but it's one step further than you just behind closed doors. It's you nigh to God. Psalm 73, three passages. Asaph. 1 in David's court. One with musical talent. One that's been close to God. Now listen, folk. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Be it Genesis 1 or Psalm 73 or Romans 8:32. But God help ye to not or to get beyond Asaph and see yourself. But as for me, verse number 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Brother David asked me last night, what do you think it would do to us if God took us out of the world for a while? And we were so isolated and surrounded by spirituality. And then he put us back in. I said, it'd kill us. Every one of us would be worse than A.W. Pink that left his country because there was no reality in Christianity. 1934. But Asaph is in the world as you and I are in the world. And he was looking around. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And we see and we know about the billionaires and the multi-millionaires. And we see how they fare. They're all well, taken care of, buy anything that they need for help. They live a life of ease. He's looking at all of that, and we look at the same thing. And if you look at it too long, then you and the devil will begin to form partners and say, well, maybe the way's just not as strict as our preacher or even the Bible would make it. Maybe it's not as narrow. Maybe that the Mormons are saved and they're just serving God in a different way, or the Jehovah Witnesses are saved and they're serving God in a different way. Maybe all these TV stars and all these athletes that are praying on the sideline and kneeling in the end zone and bowing when they hit a home run and pointing their finger up to God. Maybe they are Christians.
It doesn't matter about the Lord's day. It doesn't matter. You begin thinking, you go through trouble, you see grief, you are afflicted, bad things in our head happen to us, not to other folk. And then you, like Asaph, my feet well nigh slipped. Just looking at everything that's going on around out there. But in verse number 17, he went into the sanctuary, sacred place. And then he was brought back into the reality of the presence of God and saw their end. Now listen, verse number 21, where I had been, where my mind was, my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. I got sidetracked. I took my eye off the Lord. I got to looking at people. I got to believing there was a lot more Christians than I gave credit to. Even though they don't use the Lord's day or abuse. Then I came to find out I was foolish. And I was ignorant. And I was as a beast. Now beast, like in Noah's day, all they do, they eat, they drink, and they multiply. They don't think about tomorrow. They don't think about yesterday. They're living in the moment for the gratification of self. That's the way I was before God. Verse number 27. Oh, they that are far from thee. He faces reality. But now children, there is no possible way to get far from God. Except, and I'll give you the except in a minute. God's very near. God's nearer to you than the one sitting beside you. God's nearer to you than your next breath or heartbeat. You will never be far from God except in heart and in mind. That's the only way you can distance yourself from God. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's an impossibility. Well, are you saying the scripture lied then? Or is incorrect? Or there was a misprint? No. He did go out from the presence of God in his mind. He then began his own construction company. Built a city. And in heart, he became devoted to his family. But he was as near God the day he walked away from God as he was the day prior to committing murder.
He just went away from God by occupying his mind and heart. And it's in every one of us. And it's got to be emptied. James 4:8, draw nigh to God. You mean that's a responsibility on me? Mm-hmm. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Mind and heart. That means if I draw nigh to God, that it is a willful, deliberate act. Within one that has drifted like Asaph, far from God. Now quit, folks, quit sitting around, excusing yourself. And hiding under the blanket and guise, God's sovereign, he must, I can't. If he said do it, you can. Or under the blanket of I'm too sinful. Get away from that. Wasn't Christ's work sufficient unto God? Hebrews chapter number 7. Talking about the high priest. Verse number 19. For the law written on the tables, for the law, the ceremonial, all the types and the shadows made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which, not by the law, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Law and ceremonial law and all its types, it did cast a shadow of the reality that was in them. But let me tell you about the two things. You already know these also. When you went in to the tabernacle, you go through the gate, there's the laver out of brass with a looking glass in it and water over it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, so you can draw near to God. And then pass that there's an altar right outside the door of the second compartment. And there's where that bull or lamb or goat was slain. If you don't get through the door, eternal destruction awaits. I've seen myself in the mirror of God's Word.
And hopefully brought that sacrificial lamb and laid my hands on its head, transferring all my guilt, sin, and pollution, giving it to the priest, and there it is slain, and the blood sprinkled in the appropriate places. But you gotta get past the door. There was a rod, Revelation 11, given me, or a reed given me like a rod. And God said, John, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. Now, children, get it. Measure the temple, the altar, and them that worship. And leave out the outer court. Because if folks don't get past those two pieces of furniture, and they don't get inside and they don't become worshipers, then they're not measured. God saved you to be a worshiper. You've got to rise to that. After the altar, there's the door. It is throughout Leviticus. At the door, they offered the sacrifice. But you got to go through the door. We meet at Kerith. But you got to get into the inner court here. You got to become a worshiper. And you won't become a worshiper until you are nigh to God. So let all here that's been given somewhat of a recognition of the altar, Christ Jesus, the priest, Jesus, the sacrifice, He Himself, the altar. Do you want to know one more time why I don't invite you down to the front? Because there's no altar here. It's in glory. Measure the temple, the altar, and they that worship. So if you've been given somewhat of a recognition of the altar and of the sacrificial lamb, and in mind and in heart you're coming somewhat to place a value, not of what God counts, but getting as close to how God valued the blood of Jesus as you can. Israel valued the price of Him 30 pieces of silver. I value the price of Him of eternal worth. My soul rest upon the value God placed on that lamb. Now if you come in somewhat to see what God placed on Him, the value God placed on His shedding the blood, go through the door and draw nigh to God. Pass the door. Pass the labor where we washed. Pass the altar where we sacrificed. Behind the door, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out. It'll be throughout life here. Until you come to that final entrance, and you shall go out no more.
But I want you to get behind the closed door. And I'll close with this passage, I think. John 13. Remember, I've quoted probably two times or maybe even more since we started that verse. Luke 22:15, Jesus said, with desire, with lust, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Now in mind and heart are you past the altar. In mind and heart are you beyond anybody else that's here, as far as you know? Are you behind closed doors in that little chamber? Look at what's taking place. He finally gathered them in there. The sad thing, there's one in there that is not his disciple. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, learned that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Lord, you're leaving out those in glory? No. It's those that are left in the world that need my love manifest to them. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, that's not a good word in the day we live. The old manuscripts had it, he being at supper. The Amplified reads, it was during supper. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he now has come to a full knowledge of who he is. You say he always knew that. Folk, don't think that. That little 2-3-year-old boy following daddy down to the shop or following mom around the house, he didn't know. He didn't know. He emptied himself. He come to know by 12 that he was the son of his father. Told his mother, don't you know I must be about my father's business? And now at the end of the way, he recognizes God the Father had put all things into his hands. Jesus, knowing that he was come from God and went to God. Now this is where verse number 2 comes back in. He riseth during supper. He riseth being at supper. One thing we as kids didn't do when the preacher came home with us on the Lord's Day. He didn't go in the house. He played. That's all right. Because the preacher and the grown-ups sat at the table. That's all right then. What didn't seem right to us was they sat there an hour later, they got through eating, talking. And you think, what's this got to do with this? A father emptying. When you sit down at the table, you got one thing on your mind. And that is to satisfy a hunger. During supper, I know, because Jesus said in verse number 26, same chapter, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it," and when he dipped the sop, so after what he did here, he sits back down at the table and dips the sop. All right, verse 4, he riseth from supper. He knows he's the King of glory. He knows that all things are put in his hands. Why, he was such a divine guest, we ought to roll out the red carpet. From the plane he gets off to the limousine that he gets in to ride away. We ought to set a crown on his head. Here's the King above every king. We ought to bring the most magnificent robe that the world's ever known and put it on him. No. Behind closed doors, Jesus riseth from supper. And he laid aside his garment. You got to get behind the door. You got to get into the little chamber for a revelation of Jesus. Laid aside his garment. And as a waiter would lay a towel over his arm, he girded himself. Took a towel and girded himself and poured water into a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. Some of the old writers think Judas Iscariot was first. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. And he very proudly sat there as Jesus washed his feet. And then he comes to Peter. They think he was the second. This possibly could be more true. The other could be. I don't know. No, Lord. And with his discourse with Peter, it silenced all the other 10 disciples. They permitted him to wash their feet. He got up from the table while he was eating. He unrobed himself. He girded himself with a towel. And he took a pan, poured water in it, and the King of glory knelt down at the feet. That's our dirtiest part. If we don't have anything but sandals to walk through the world. And the King knelt at the feet and he began to wash them. From now, prior to the beginning of time, there was a longing anticipation in the heart of Jesus for the creation of his people, that they might come to know him and know his heart. Quit sitting around on the outside. Quit making excuses as to why you shouldn't get into the very holiest place. You say,
That's looking but for the high priest. What do you think God's made you? Kings and priests. And get behind that door with Jesus. That you might learn something of his heart. I won't. Whether I get there any time or not, go home and read Ephesians 2. Start with verse 10 somewhere. And read to the end of the chapter. That's those stones I was telling you about, fitted together to become the holy habitation of God. But it's speaking about Jesus Christ bringing near to God all of us that were afar off. Well, you said a while ago, preacher, that none of us was afar off. Yeah, you were. You were born a Gentile. You were born outside the lineage of Abraham. You had no law. You had no testimony. You had no Savior. He came to Israel. You were afar off. I was afar off. But he came to bring nigh to God we who were afar off. Psalm 145. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. How? Close is God to you. Quit living thinking or not thinking of God as distant. And draw nigh to Christ. Jim, you come lead us in our closing hymn.